A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. How are you doing out there? It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. And as usual, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Love to hear from you. If you want to watch the show, not that it's any big deal. You can see if I look like what I sound like. And everybody says the same thing. Nope. So, that's okay. And let's see, we've got the online schools. I've been talking about them recently, just to do this really quickly. If you want, you can check out the online schools. Just go to carm.org/school. Well, not just go to carm.org, just do that and look on the right-hand side of any page, and you will see a link to the schools. You can check them out. And also, Smile, Amazon Smile. A lot of people don't know about this. And I just want to let you know, but if you were to go to, I think it's smile. Let me try it right now, amazon.com. The reason you do it smile. When you if you sign up, you can, whatever you get, a little percentage goes to a charity, and you can put a little stuff in if you have Carm as one of the charities that you use. And smile.amazon.com is what I'm talking about. You can do it that way, little charity thing. Does help up. It does help us. So, check it out. And let's see. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump on the lines and get to Bob from Texas. Bob, welcome. You are on the air.
Yes, thanks for taking my call, Matt.
Sure.
My question is, it's about angels and demons. Mm-hmm. And is there a difference? And
let's go with that one first. Let's do that one first. Is there a difference? Generally speaking, demonology is a study of all that kind of stuff. But there is, within some Christian circles, the possibility, as some say, some theologians say, there might be a possibility of the demons being the released spirits of the Nephilim, and angels being something different. Angels being created beings directly by God's hand, who then fell. They're fallen angels. And then some think that maybe the demons are, like I said, the released half-breed spirits of the Nephilim that were released during Genesis flood. And one of the reasons they say that is because the demons seem to have a need to inhabit bodies of some sort. And Jesus cast them into the swine and things like that. So that's one of the theories about that. Okay?
All right. But would you say that's more along the lines of like Greek mythology, and
no,
rather than like scriptural support?
No, because the idea of the fallen angels interbreeding with women is something that early church held unanimously, and also the Jews held throughout their centuries of existence back in that time. Also, we see in Genesis 6:9, it says that Noah was perfect in all his generations, or his ancestry. And then we think that that's a hint about the idea of the fallen angels. And so, also, if you go to Daniel 2:43, I believe it is, with the Nebuchadnezzar statue, the feet and the clay image, that part is supposed to be the end times duration, as it's represented in that symbol. And it says there, they will combine in the seed of man. And the they can't be the seed of man. So there's some think that that may draw a parallel to the idea of what was happening with the Nephilim. And though some people say, well, that's ridiculous, angels can't do that, nothing in the Bible says they can't do that. Some will say, well, it says the angels don't marry. Well, you don't need to be married. It's not an issue of marriage. Angels can appear in human form, and you can't even tell the difference. They can manifest hairs on arms, and the irises that dilate, and hairs on our heads, as it says that people have entertained angels unaware. So when you're around people, you're an expert on what people look like. That's what you do. You look, you see. And so when it says that, you can't even tell. So they have this ability, some of them do, have this ability to take human form. So how far does that human form go? And we don't have an answer for that. But this is what the early church has taught. This seems to be what it is. And it is what I hold to, that the Nephilim are the half-breed, offspring half-breed.
Okay, so is there such thing as, like, the fallen angels are the ones that are bound, and all the loose ones or unbound ones, those are the demons?
No. The fallen angels are those who are not elected by God to stay in heaven. And you can see that the elect angels, in, I think it's 1 Timothy 5.21, or 2 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 5.21, and talks about the elect angels, the eklektoi, the ones who are elected to not fall. And the other ones just fell. So they are that class of sentient beings created by God, just called angels. In that sense, the created beings called angels. And so that's that. And then it looks like they had a breeding program going on to destroy the messianic line, which is one of the reasons the flood came, was to wipe them out, because it was the enemy's attempt from the very beginning to thwart the plan of God. Okay.
Okay. I think that's all the questions I have. Okay. Just, God was trying to say that the fallen angels, all of them, are bound completely in Tartarus, while the demons are free to roam right now, you know, on the earth. And as there was a difference between demons and the fallen angels.
Well, I don't know if that's the case. I'm not an expert in demonology, but I've not seen where it states that they are all bound. In Matthew 12:22-32, Jesus talks about binding the strong man, and he relates the strong man to the devil. So Jesus stated that in order to plunder the house, the strong man must first be bound. And the context of what he was talking about was exercising demons, demonic presence, out of people. And so Jesus says that the strong man, Satan, must be bound in order for this to occur. That's what he said, Matthew 12:22-32. Since he was casting out demons, the logical implication is that Satan was bound. So that really surprises a lot of people, who particularly when they think that in the future millennial reign of Christ, Satan will be bound, but Jesus said he was already bound. And that's Matthew 12:22-32. So when we look at this, the binding doesn't mean that they don't have an ability to do anything. We don't even know exactly what it means to be bound, to what degree. Doesn't mean they can't do, can't send angelic thoughts up. We just don't know. But there is a restriction in the movement. When it does talk about Satan being unbound, it says that the implication is that he will deceive the nations. So there's a binding with his ability to be able to do things, and then an unbinding, and the eschatological result is the nations being deceived to work together to move against Israel. And then it says, you know, also some theologians think that this is also the time we have wars and rumors of wars. And so some amillennialists, those who believe that the millennial reign of Christ is a figurative period of time that began with Christ and in his first coming and will end at his second coming. And part of the evidence of that is that Satan is bound. And it's stated that he's bound, but Jesus said he was. So there's that. And then some amillennialists think that Satan has been let loose towards the end of the millennial reign. Now, when people think the word millennium, they automatically think it has to be a literal 1,000 years. That's not the case. It could be, but not necessarily. Because when you go to Revelation 20, it says, I saw an angel, that would be literal, coming down from heaven, that would be literal, holding the key of the abyss, that would be figurative. There is no literal key like we would hold in our pockets or our hands. A key of the abyss and a great chain would have to be literal in his hand, Angels don't have hands. They're spirit beings. That's figurative. The chain is, could be as figurative, and the hand is figurative. He laid hold of the dragon. That's figurative. The serpent of old, that'd be literal, who is a devil and Satan. That's literal, and bound him for 1,000 years. Well, is it literal or figurative? Well, because it says that there's figurative and literal usage within that context. So you have to be careful and not say, well, it just means a literal 1,000 years. We don't know that. So these are just some of the things that, you know, I just got to say this. I'm going to lose callers. I'm going to lose listeners. But there is an eschatological view that's floating around, premillennialism combined with pre-trib rapture. It's a pre-trib rapture thing I have a problem with. More and more as I look to that issue, I find it to be problematic. It's a relatively new view, less than a couple hundred years old, but because it's new doesn't mean it's not true. I find nothing in Scripture that says that Christians are going to escape judgment on the earth. But what I'm concerned about is the pre-trib rapture view is people then become lackadaisical, lazy, and they don't work hard to convert the world when things get bad. They want to hide and wait for the rapture. And that's a huge problem, I think, that the Christian church, in its desire to be comfortable here in America, has latched on to the comfort me idea of pre-tribulation rapture. We're going to get out of it. We have all the water we need, all the food we need, all the TV we need, and everything else that we need. And so, therefore, we're going to be pre-trib rapture because that's what we need also. And this is not, I don't see it as being biblical. I'd be glad to do a public debate on pre-trib versus post-trib rapture. I would. I'd have formal public debate on it in loving manner. But I've not had anybody ever take me up on it in years and years and years of asking that periodically. But nevertheless, it's a problem. And when we hear this stuff about demons and angels being bound and loosed, there is room for debate. There honestly is room for debate. But we need to be careful not to put our hopes in pre-trib rapture. I hope it's true, but we got to make sure we don't put our hopes in that. And we need to make sure that we're aware of all these demonic eschatological things related. Oh, I kind of took a tangent there, but go ahead. Sorry.
I was just going back more to angels. You know, I was always thought that God created angels. They're created beings. They're spirit beings. And then they fell. They sinned. The devil sinned, and some went along with him.
Mm-hmm.
So I never drew a distinction between fallen angels and demons. Demons being the souls of the Nephilim or the half breed.
Right.
You know, I thought fallen angels were spirit. Demons,
they are
spirit beings.
They're angels are spirits and demons are spirits. Yep.
But that you said they're the Nephilim, the offspring of that.
The Nephilim are the biological descendants of the fallen angels that had relations with women and produced physical offspring. They were becoming too populous, and it looks like the flood was there in part to destroy them. And then it looks like upon death, their spirits were freed, and some say that those are the demons. This is one of the theories. Okay?
Okay. All right.
We'll get a break,
thanks,
buddy.
Thanks.
Hold on. Okay, man. God bless. Hey, folks, you have 5 open lines, wide open. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everyone, welcome back to the show. We have 3 open lines if you want to join. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello. Yes, sir, Matt. I was curious about Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. Now, I know it's a lot, but when the Sadducees asked him about the 7 wives, and they all had her, and whose wife would be being resurrected. Now, my question is, on 29 through 33, I'm reading from the ESV, where Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or given marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Okay, I can understand that you neither have male or female, it appears. "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God, 'I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And when the crowd heard these things, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, what does he mean, God of the dead, but God of the living? I mean, I agree that, you know, he's God of the living. I possess eternal life right now.
Well, what's your question, though?
Forevermore.
I'm trying to understand your question.
I'll rephrase it. Why does he say, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob"? Okay, not the God of the dead, the God of the living. Because the Sadducees did not believe in
they believe in soul sleep.
Okay.
Yeah, in soul sleep idea.
Oh,
so,
did
yeah.
they?
Yeah.
Wow.
And so he said, it's the God of the living. Yeah. So the SDA is wrong, annihilationists are wrong, soul sleepers are wrong. Yeah. Jehovah's
right.
Witnesses are wrong.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Well, what did they believe? How long was their soul going to be asleep?
Ask that again.
How long did the Sadducees believe that their soul would be asleep?
Until the resurrection. That's what I understand that they taught. So hopefully I'm correct. It's been a long time since I studied with the Sadducees.
That's all right.
Held,
sure,
but so you know they were trying to trap Jesus, and he was just saying, you don't understand the scriptures in the resurrection of married or given in marriage, right? Whose wife will she be? They're
right.
implying that they're going to be married in heaven. She goes, "You don't get that. You know, you're wrong." And then he says, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead." And so it's a shot at the idea of soul sleep.
Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive then. Jesus spoke to him. All right, I got kind of a thick head. It's 2-inch skull, Matt, so it's hard to get through.
That's okay. It's all right.
Thanks a lot. I appreciate it, brother. Yep, I appreciate it. Great show. Love your show.
Well, great. I'm glad you do. All right, man. We'll see you. God bless. All right. That was Chuck from North Carolina. Let's get on the line with Cruno, that's kind of a cool name. Cruno from Florida, if that's your real name. What's up, buddy?
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
It's going.
Thanks for doing what you do every day. I really encourage you because really need it today in Christianity. I want to ask you something. Have you ever heard of Dr. Michael Heiser?
Yes.
Because what you were talking about, you know, it's Dr. Michael Heiser, he wrote a book, Unseen Realm. And I'm just curious, what do you think about him? If you heard of him, or
well, I've not read hardly any is his stuff. It's just too many, so many other things. But he's known with the issue of the divine council, and this is something that the Mormons have latched onto, and others. And I've done a little bit of research about him on this. From what I remember, and I hope I'm remembering it correctly, he does not affirm polytheism. He's just talking about this thing as a divine council, which is God there as the head, and because God is in there divine, then they call it the divine council, where there's an angelic realm and archangels and stuff like that. So if I remember that correctly, then there's no problem with that. I understand the logic. The terminology is the issue and needs to be clarified, but we have to be careful. We don't want to imply in any way there's any other God besides the true and living God or any other beings that are divine. Divinity is something that belongs to the very nature of God himself, and that belongs to him alone. There is other divine being other than the one single holy God who is the Trinity. Okay?
Yeah, so how you mentioned that, you know, is basically... He agrees with that, you know, with how you mentioned about the angels. However, the angels is the job description, right? It's a messenger. It's not who it is or what it is. So the way he explains it in the book is there's many gods, but there's only one God, Yahweh, with a certain attributes of who Yahweh is, right?
Yeah, so, there's many gods in the sense that they're false gods. They're not really gods by nature. So Moloch is considered a god, but he's not really existing.
Yes.
It's a demonic thing.
Well, he's not a demon. Like so there's like a difference between demons, like you were saying. Like he mentions that. The demons are basically bastard children of the Nephilim,
right.
the Nephilim disembodied spirit. Pretty much what you hold, he holds the same thing.
Okay.
You know, and he explains that he has the book of angels and book of demons. I was just wondering, so you haven't read none of his work,
oh,
but,
no.
But it's very similar to what you're saying, you know, and I think when you mentioned gods and the way you mentioned the angels, you would say, well, the angels is a job description, but they were gods. And in Jewish thinking at that time, they were thinking they were gods. There were just no gods like Yahweh. So when God says, I'm a God of gods, was he really saying I'm a God of no gods? Because I'm greater than those gods if they don't really exist. You see what
well,
I'm saying?
What we need to understand is
yeah.
that there's only one being who is God, one God, and he's a Trinity, and that's it. Period. And no one else possesses divinity. In spite of what the Eastern Orthodox think about theosis. So that's it. Okay? And the phraseology is problematic in how it used to be used. Okay?
It basically boils down to how we are conditioned to think what the deity is and how they taught 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000 years ago, you know? And that's what I think Michael Heiser gets into. I would definitely recommend, you know, like reading one some of his books because he really explains how that is. And I've never heard you say anything about him, so I didn't know you know about him. But I think it really puts everything in perspective how it is. And divine counsel, like you were talking about, you're right on what you said in the beginning about him. You know.
Well, good. So, I'm glad.
Appreciate that.
Okay.
All right. Thanks, Matt.
Okay. Thank you.
Good job.
All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Adam from Virginia, welcome.
Yes, sir.
You're on the air.
Hi, well, how are you doing, sir? Thank you for everything you do, by the way.
Oh, man, there's a break. Can you hold on? We'll get right back to you after the break. All right.
Absolutely.
Okay. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Brent from Arizona. Brent, you're on the air. Oops.
Hi there.
I got the wrong one.
Peace,
oh, I
got
to go back. Hey, can you hold on? Because I was cutting the other
sure.
guy. All right. Sorry about that, man. We'll get right back to you afterwards, okay? Sorry. I don't do that very often, but I just did. Adam from Virginia. Sorry about that, buddy. Okay.
Oh, no. You're totally fine. It's fine.
Thanks.
yes, sir. First off, I just wanted to, again, say thank you for everything you do and done. I basically, for the past 2 months, about 2 months ago, I was saved. I was saved years ago. I'm 40 years old now, and I guess backslidden is, I guess, the word you'd use. I've always, prayed when I could or had faith, and I always, try to, thank the Lord for everything that's given to me, and even things that I don't get, I always look for a reason behind it, why it didn't mm-hmm. happen. So I was saved about 2 months ago. A good friend of mine, he's in the ministry, and he's really, I think he's doing a great job. And there was one major thing that kind of scared me a little bit, and maybe you could break. He's very aggressive when he comes to, I don't know if that makes any sense, when it comes to speaking the word or going into descriptions of certain things in the Bible, such as, for example, like my wife, she's Catholic. And, it's not like we go to church every weekend, and obviously I'm looking for a church now myself. Mm-hmm. But obviously our whole family want everybody to go. But we had a conversation
Stay away from the Catholic Church. Just stay away from the Catholic Church.
Yes, sir.
it's not Christian.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, that is actually you actually messed that up with the same thing my friend said. The question was, is my wife had told me, she said that she says she does good deeds and she does good things, and you know, she prays, she asks God for forgiveness whenever she makes any mistakes or any kind of sins, and you know, she always goes back to that, you know, prayer every night, every morning. And yes, there were certain things that my friend told me that needed to be done, or you have to strive every day to serve the Lord, and you can't just, like you said earlier, just checklist a couple things off that you've done in the past couple of weeks, I'm going to heaven. So,
okay, yeah. Can you formulate a question for me here?
Yes, sir. Is it true that when, or your belief or your opinion, that if you don't try to serve the Lord every day, and that can be anything, but if you just do a couple things during the week and don't really try to serve him, and you just kind of forget that he's even there, and then you come back on Sunday and you pray and you do your church thing, I guess, do you believe that that person has a less chance or better chance of going to heaven than someone that has served him on a daily basis? And I know it's judgment. I don't want to be that way, but it's a concern.
Let me jump in, because what you're espousing there is a false gospel.
Okay.
I don't think you believe a false gospel. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. People can be saved and just be ignorant about certain things. What you do and how many times you go to church has nothing to do with whether or not you go to heaven.
Okay.
Serving God during the week or not serving him during the week has nothing to do with whether or not it brings you to go to heaven or maintains your salvation. This is all false gospel stuff. Let me explain what is going on. Let me put it together for you. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're in the same boat. What we need is to have our sins forgiven so we can be with the Lord. How is it that we have our sins forgiven? The way our sins are forgiven is by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who died on the cross, rose from the dead. We trust in what he did. We receive Christ, John 1:13. And therefore, by doing this, by trusting in Christ, being saved by faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're then justified. Justification is a legal standing of righteousness according to the law. Okay? It's a legal standing of righteousness according to the law. So you have lied, I have lied. So we have both broken that law. We need to be justified. We need to, when God looks at us on the day of judgment, we want him to not see our law breaking, which is sin, 1 John 3:4.
Right.
Sin is breaking the law of God. So we don't want that. We don't want that in our account. We don't want that held to us.
Agreed.
We don't want God to say, you still have sin on you, and you're going to hell. We don't want that. How is this sin, so to speak, removed? It's removed by faith in Christ. Well, it's actually removed by the blood of Christ. It cleanses us from sin, 1 John 1:7. And he canceled our sin debt on the cross, Colossians 2:14. But we obtain justification, or the legal aspect of God's positioning us right according to the law. This is by faith alone in Christ alone. The Bible says in Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Apart from the works of the law. Now, Jesus says that the law and the prophets were summarized in the two commandments of the Old Testament law, love God and love your neighbor. He said that in Matthew 22:37-40. So when Paul says we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law, we're justified by faith apart from loving God and loving your neighbor. Period.
Uh-huh.
We're not justified before God because we love God, or because we love our neighbor, or because we go to church, or because we take sacraments, or because we get baptized, or because we don't do something bad 3 days in a row, or because we do some nice things 3 days in a row. All of that is of the cults and false doctrine. We go to heaven because of faith in Christ Jesus. And God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants that we have repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. So if you're justified before God, it's because God has granted you that. And if you're justified, that means your sin debt is canceled. All of your sin debt, your whole life, past, present, and future, is canceled at the cross. You're justified when you believe, period. You could laze around for 2-3 weeks, not even think of God, and you're still saved. But let me say this, that what happens with justification, salvation, is also something called regeneration. We're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We're born again not by our own will, but by the will of God, 1 John 1:12. So, because you're regenerated, you can't just sit around for 2 weeks and do nothing. You can't. I mean, technically you could, but because that's not what saves you or keeps you saved. But, I mean, if you're a Christian, you know, you sit around for 2 weeks. Maybe you're on a vacation out in the Caribbean, and you're sitting around 2 weeks because you've had 4 years of heavy work like I have and don't have a vacation. I would love to sit and do nothing except stare at the waves and go, hey, look at that wave, and for 5 days straight, which I'd love to do. Well, I'm not serving God right there. Does that mean I'm not saved? No. Okay? So, you see, that's the idea. Okay, that's what's going on. You're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Your wife going to the Catholic Church is basically going to a gigantic, humongous, worldwide cult. It teaches a false gospel, and it says in paragraph 2068 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church that we obtain salvation by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. And the observance of the commandments. Paragraph 2036 and 2070, it says in the Catechism, it says that you've got to keeping the natural law is necessary for salvation, and that an expression of the natural law is the Ten Commandments. So it's saying you have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. But the Bible says a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And Romans 4:5, Paul the Apostle said, says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's what's going on. So you can be a lazy bum, and you're still saved. Period. But the regeneration of your heart and God living in you, it's difficult to be a lazy bum.
I'd see where you're coming from with that. Yeah, absolutely. Okay.
Good.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. That was a great answer there. I didn't know how to get the question out because I had
it floating
in my head at the time. So.
Okay.
But
now,
definitely. Thank you so much for the answer. I appreciate it. Yes, sir.
Sure. But let me ask you, have you been to my website, karm.org?
No, sir. But I would love to check it out.
Oh, you heretic. You got to go there, man. Oh, wow.
Okay.
That's why I say to everybody when I go to do a seminar, how many have been to karm.org? Their hands rise up, and I go, the rest of you, you're all heretics. And everybody laughs. So,
agreed.
So go to karm.org, karm.org, and look there for the section on Christian doctrine, and just go through the Christian doctrine section. And you can also go to the article, you'll find it, Jesus Saves, and read up on stuff. Just read. And I give a lot of scripture. You check whatever I say against the Word of God. Don't believe some guy on the radio with his last name Slick. That's dangerous. You got to believe the Word of God. So you check everything I say against the Word of God. But I'll tell you, I've been doing this for 40 years, debating and teaching this stuff incessantly. And I know what justification is, imputation, propitiation. I can relate all of them to the difference with that and the sanctification and the issue of God's salvation and work. So what I told you is biblical theology. I quoted you the verses. And when you find a church, you want to find a church with no women pastors and elders. That's bad. And one that teaches justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And then you can check it out, okay?
Sir, amen to that, sir. Very much.
All right, Adam. God bless, buddy.
Okay. God bless you. Thank you.
All right. Hey, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Brent, sorry about that from earlier, Brent, but thanks for waiting. You are on the air.
Okay. Yeah, hopefully a fairly quick question. When the unsaved die, do they go to some kind of, like, I guess, quote-unquote, holding cell? Or do they go directly to hell until the judgment? Or where exactly do they go?
There's debate on that. and some say Tartarus, out of 2 Peter 2:8, I believe it is. Or is it 2:4? And so that's one view. But and then some say that they go to hell later, and hell's cast in outer darkness. So there's a little bit of debate on that. But I would just say this, that the wicked go to a bad place, where there's suffering, agony. When Jesus told the story, not the parable, but the story of Lazarus and the rich man, the rich man, not because he was rich, but the rich man went to a place of fire and torment. So that's where they would go. Now, could we call that hell? I would say so. Is it the final abode? Perhaps. And when I've studied this, I've not been able to my own satisfaction, study it to the point where I go, I have a definite answer, and I believe this or that. So I just say that they go to a bad place, it's torturous, and it'll continue for eternity.
Okay. So it's not scripturally exactly 100% clear then?
Right, not 100% clear like for justification is and salvation. Okay. The terms are used a little bit interchangeably. You know, 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. That's the word hell in English, but in Greek it's Tartarus. I think it's the literal Greek is Tartarao. Yeah, and so in a Tartarus, well, that's the only place the word occurs in the entire Bible in Greek, right there, that one word. Well, Tartarus has to do with, actually, it's by the Greeks. The Greeks believe in a subterranean place lower than Hades.
Yeah.
And so...
And the river Styx, and you'd pass over the river Styx, right?
Right. And so when Peter's talking about this, we have to understand that he's not saying that all of Greek mythology is correct. He's using the term that was common because of Greek theology, Greek mythology that was around and prevalent. And as he's addressing people, he's using terms that are common. So like we might say the word hell... You know, go to, you know, H-E-double toothpicks, as people would say. And well, what does it mean? Well, a lot of times the people that won't understand the varying degrees of its intensity. And so it's a similar thing here. He's just using the word Tartarus as that place of the abode of the wicked, which is a bad place. And that's the sense in which it seems to be used, because it says it committed him to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And that's what he's talking about in there.
Okay.
Then, yeah.
What is this belief that Jesus went to hell when he died? That's always puzzled me. That doesn't make any sense. He's sinless. He would go to hell, so he's crucified. Or is that a Catholic thing?
No, it's a creedal thing.
He was
thing.
In hell for a day or two and then came out of hell. I'm like, huh? That doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, it's a creedal thing where... I think it's out of the Apostles' Creed. And let me see. I'm looking really fast. Let's see. So the Apostles' Creed, which is very, very early on, the first couple hundred years, it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead.
That's where that came from.
So, yeah, from the Apostles' Creed. So, when they say hell, what does it mean? It means the earth. The bad, not the bad place necessarily, but the abode. And so that's all that it's saying there. So, modern theologians...
Physical ground. He was literally physically in the ground.
Right. His body was. Now...
Yeah, his body, yeah.
But there is some debate and some discussion about some stuff that goes on, because when they wrote this creed, they weren't just saying he was just his body was just in the grave. Because if you go to 1 Peter 3, it says, for Christ died once for all, verse 19, in the spirit in which he made proclamation of the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient during the time of Noah. So it looks like he descended and made proclamation to the people, either in Tartarus, if you want to use that word, or the abode of the wicked that were there, and made proclamation. This is why you're in the state you're in, what's going on. And then some theologians think that Jesus then went to the holding place where the Christians, or people who died in faith, were, and then led captive a host of captives, Ephesians 4:8 following says. So we don't know exactly. how it all works, but these are the theories that are behind this. He entered into hell, and so maybe went and made proclamation. He was in that place, as it was commonly held, the place was down in the earth someplace, and this is why. So we have these moronic, lame, positive confession teachers who will say that Jesus went to hell and suffered for our sins in hell and finished them and then arose from the dead, and that is blasphemy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's blasphemy.
Pretty wacko.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay.
All right.
Well, thank you so much. Blessings to you.
Okay. Well, thank you. Well, God bless
again.
You. Okay.
All right. Bye.
All right. Let's get to Mr. Mims from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Mr. Matt?
I'm doing all right. What do you got?
All right. Yeah, what I was calling about, my question today is, the name of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, if that name is Greek and Latin, what is the original Hebrew name?
Well, we don't know what the original Hebrew name is because it's not recorded in Scripture.
Uh-huh.
So,
but I heard you earlier, you were talking about about the Catholic Church. The Christianity falls right up under the Catholic Church.
No. No. The Catholic Church is not a true Christian church. It's a false church. It teaches a false gospel and it promotes idolatry. So it's not a true Christian church. Okay.
But
so the name of Jesus as recorded in Scripture is in Matthew 1:21, where it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which in Greek is pronounced Iesus. Okay?
But Jesus is Greek, Christ is Latin, so how can that be his name?
That's what it says his name is. It says it right there in the Bible. Do you believe the Bible?
No, my question is,
do you believe the Bible?
I have questions. I've been editing out of the Bible. My question is, how is it that if he's from Israel and Jerusalem, how can his name be Greek and Latin?
It's not Greek and Latin.
That's not correct.
It's not correct to say Greek and Latin. The Greek name, which is what we have, is recorded in Matthew 1:21. It says, "You shall call his name," and it says it in Greek, Jesus. Do you believe that that is what the Bible says there?
But then, if you get a Hebrew Bible,
can you ask them the question? Can you answer my question? Do you believe that that's what it says right there in the Greek, that which is what the New Testament is written in? Do you believe that's what it says?
Yes.
Okay. Do you believe it? Okay. So then, do you believe it?
Well, no, because when would I say that? How can
wait
that
a minute.
Be?
Wait a minute. Hold on. You don't believe what the Bible says. You said you believe the Bible, but that's what it says in the Bible. But you don't believe it.
But the name is, that's not his original name.
How do you know it's what not his original name is? That's what it says. You shall call his name Jesus. So do you call his name Jesus?
If you go to a Hebrew Bible, his name is.
Do you call his name Jesus? Do you call his name Jesus?
I call the name Yahushua HaMashiach.
Hold on. I'm asking you a question. Hold on. It says, You shall call his name, and in the Greek, Jesus. Do you call him Jesus, or in English, Jesus? Which is the Bible says. So you disobey the Bible. Okay, just making sure.
Yes, you do.
You disobey God's word.
Yeah, but it's not Satan.
That's what it says right there. We don't have any Hebrew New Testament. It wasn't written in Hebrew. It's written in Greek. So why do you disobey the word of God?
Okay, if you're from North Carolina, if I'm from North Carolina, how could my mother give me a name from China? That doesn't make any sense. So that's not
My question is, why do you disobey the command of God? You shall call his name Jesus. You judge the word of God. You say you knew it a Hebrew thing. That's not what we have in the Greek. The Greek is what God chose to have it written in. That's what it says, and you disobey it. What else do you disobey about God's word?
Do you think man wouldn't have changed that? The Greek and the Latin wouldn't change. Romans wouldn't have changed.
Okay, let me tell you this. I mean this with respect, you know, respectfully to you as a human being, but you're not educated in this. You've been misled and misinformed by the Hebrew Israelite people. So you need to abandon them. What the Bible says is, she will bear a son, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That is what we have. Why do you disobey that? That's my question.
Okay. One reason why I look at, because the name Jesus Christ in the origin is Greek and Latin. And that's
so,
not his origin.
It says,
it says
in the Greek. That's what we have. God chose to have the New Testament written in the Greek. God ordained it was in the Greek. God said to do this in the Greek. God have them write it in the Greek. That's what it is. Excuse me. God did this, and in the Greek it says, you shall call his name Jesus. So why are you disobeying God himself, since God ordained it to be written in Greek and called his name Jesus? Why do you disobey him?
Because the Catholics went in and changed a lot of things.
Oh, so you just admitted... You just admitted you disobeyed him because you said you disobeyed him because. So now you're admitting you disobey God.
Now, what God are you talking about?
Okay, let's move along. Adam from California. We lost Adam. Let's get to Cammy from California. Cammy, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My question is, what happens to me during the rapture? What happens to my body?
It is resurrected into a glorified body at the rapture.
Okay, right, so it's not like I turn into, because I was reading about in the twinkling of an eye, we're not going to all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Mm-hmm. So something happens to my body. I don't become a spiritual body. I'm still...
Well, technically, you do become spiritual, because in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 45, it talked about the resurrected body being the spiritual body. In that terminology, yes, but it's a physical body. You have a physical body, but it'll be glorified at that point. Okay?
Okay.
Which is
awesome. Yeah, I think
to.
It's just a little nerve-wracking.
Why would it be nerve-wracking?
I don't know. I think just because I think I'm just very earthly-minded and... Suddenly
look,
being caught up would be...
Oh, I know. I'm afraid of heights. I have really bad acrophobia. I got stuck in a tree
exactly.
when I was a kid.
And I so don't going up to heaven.
Well, I'm just going to assume that during that all those weird phobias and fears and stuff just vanish with us. We'll be with them. It'll be fine.
Well, praise the Lord.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Okay. Well, you're welcome so much. God bless. All right. That was Cammy from California. Hey. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.